You know, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 today, and I'm going to read that in just a minute, but just want to start by talking about something that you might be planning this summer. You know, if you're planning a trip this summer, you're going to need something right away. And maybe some of you are, in your families, you're talking about what are we going to do this summer, and what are our goals for the summer. But you're going to need something if you're planning a trip. You're going to need a destination, a goal, a place that you're trying to get to. When I was growing up, my dad would take me and my brothers on this 15-hour drive up to north of Winnipeg in a town called Flin Flon. And we would spend about a week up there on an island. And it was about a 15-hour drive up there. And we'd get up to the point up north of Winnipeg where the road would kind of collapse in on itself. And it would just be like basically trails in the woods. And we'd get the truck as far as we could. And then we would take the boat and bring it to the lake and put everything in the boat, head out to the island, and there we would camp out for the week and head out and get fish and have a lot of fish fry. And the goal of the 15-hour journey, which was a long journey, was to get to the island. That's where we were trying to get. Every journey needs a destination or a goal in mind. You know, you have all kinds of goals for your life. All kinds of destinations for your life, some big, some small. Maybe you want to get a new job. Maybe you want to get a promotion. Maybe you want to get on the podium. Maybe you want to graduate, you high schoolers. Great goal. Great destination. Maybe you want to achieve a financial mark, and you're trying to get to a certain point financially. Maybe you just want to bake a fantastic cookie this afternoon, and that's your goal. Almost everything we do has a destination, has a goal in mind, a reason, a why. Why are we doing this? What are we trying to get to? It is in fact motivating to know why are we doing this? What is the goal here? So what is the goal of parenting? What's the destination? If you're a mom or you're a dad or a grandma or a grandpa, or you will become a mom or dad at some point, what is the goal? What end goal do you have in mind for your kids? What do you want to see for them? What do you want for them? Now, there's a few obvious things. You want your kids to have friends. That's a great goal. There's nothing wrong with that. Or you want your kids to participate in sports or music or have some kind of activity or a club that they're a part of, to develop a skill, to develop a gifting. That's fantastic. Maybe you want your daughter or your son to one day meet Mrs. Wright and or Mr. Wright and get married and maybe have a goal, have a family. That's a fantastic thing to pray for. You probably have a long list of things you want to see for your kids and parents or your grandkids. And parents really live with this kind of flurry of little and big goals that we have for our children. But what's an ultimate goal? Is there an ultimate goal? What goal would encompass all of those little goals? Or what goal would be even beyond those mile markers that we all want to achieve? So what I want to do is suggest a goal for parents in the room. Make this the goal of your parenting. For your kid to know and love and follow Jesus Christ for all of his or her life. Simple goal, that they would know and love and follow the Lord Jesus. Or another way to say it would be that they find their true purpose and identity in life, not out there, not in what they achieve in life, but in knowing God and having the love of God rest on their hearts. Consider all the other goals just a means to that end, so that if some of those goals don't work out, and many of them won't, or even as they work out and then they kind of dissolve and disappear, that ultimate goal will still remain. Now, this may seem a little anticlimactic, because what about being great at hockey? What about having a fulfilling career? What about becoming a standout student, getting straight A's? You know, all of those things are fine, but not as an end, not as an ultimate goal, but as a little goal in light of the ultimate goal. Because what our kids really need is a thriving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is what we all need, and that's what our kids need. That will then fuel and bring meaning to every other goal. Now, I got to clarify something here for sure, because parents cannot save their children. We don't have that kind of capability. We can't put faith in them. We can't somehow cause them to be born again. That's not something parents can do. God saves people. And God saves people by grace through faith. So parents, do not. Salvation is a gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast, including mom and dad. We're not going to boast. Kids aren't going to boast. But God gets all the glory. So if there are parents or grandparents here in the room experiencing the weight of a child or grandchild not seeming to love Jesus, that's not, quote, on you. That's not your responsibility. Put that weight onto the shoulders of Jesus. Jesus saves people. We don't save anyone. And don't allow an accusing voice to distract you from following Jesus and continuing to point your loved one to Jesus. So the best parenting does not produce Christ followers, and the worst parenting cannot undo the work that God is doing. Or the worst parenting does not create unfollowers of Jesus. God saves sinners. I want to keep that front and center. We are a grace-based community. All that we do is for God's glory because it's fueled by the grace of God. And so as we explore the topic together of parenting, there's all kinds of ditches to fall into of guilt and shame and accusation for screwing up, which happens all the time. Let's not fall into those ditches. Let's keep the grace of God front and center as we talk about this. So parents, we have work to do in parenting. You know that. I don't got to tell you that, but I'm going to tell you that anyway. And youth and children living up or growing up in homes, you have work to do as well. So let's get into it. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 say this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. It's right to do that. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, quote, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we're going to look at this in three parts: the responsibility of the child to the parents, part one; part two, the parents' responsibility to the children; and then part three, the responsibility of the church to help parents and kids know and follow Jesus. So let's start with you kids growing up in your home. Here we go, a sermon just for you. Isn't this exciting? No, it's just a part of the sermon, all right? So hang in there. But I got to start by saying it's not easy being a kid, all right? It's just not easy being a kid. I feel for you. I wouldn't want to go back and relive childhood, to be honest with you. And this isn't because I'm complaining. That's not the point. It's not easy being a kid, right? You live within a system. You live within a structure. You live within all kinds of parameters. People telling you what to do, where to be, where to go, where to not go. You feel confined. And honestly, you feel that way because you are. You're not free to do whatever you want, whenever you want. And that's part of God's good design. But here's the truth. You're never going to be free like that. You're never going to be free to do whatever you want, whenever you want. Kids, you're going to experience more freedom the older you get. And that's exciting. That's fun. You're going to experience more freedom and more opportunities. But the confinement in your home or of your home will become the confinement of your dorm room, of your job, of your apartment. And instead of mom and dad telling you what to do, it's going to be your teacher or your boss or your landlord or your manager. You're going to live in confinement and within systems and within structures. And the family is a great preview to living in that way as you grow. So if you end up staying here in this area, every 3 months, the city of White Bear Lake will send you a bill to live here, to pay for your electricity and your water. And every time you flush the toilet, you got to pay for that, all right? This is part of adulthood. This is part of growing up. And the state of Minnesota will charge you to live here as well. There's this guy you're going to meet named Uncle Sam. And he sends out taxes. But you got to pay taxes to live here. Now, these are all good things. I'm not complaining at all about these things. But the point is this. Adults are being told what to do and where to be all the time. All the time. And so youth, parents are getting you ready to handle more and more demands on you. It's a safe space, hopefully, for you to grow into living as a responsible person and living within confines and structures and thriving where the Lord puts you. So more responsibilities are going to come on you in life, which is a great thing that God will equip you for. What do you do now? What do you do now living in your home? You obey the structures in front of you, the authority in front of you, which would be your mom and dad, or obey your parents in the Lord, Paul says. What does this mean? Well, it means when they ask you to do something, by and large, you do it. you do it. You trust that your mom and dad's heart is right. So keep your room clean. Brush your teeth. That's good for you. I just went to the dentist last week. It's horrible having cavities. Brush your teeth. Do that. Walk the dog. Apologize to your sister or your brother. The usual response when your parents ask you to do something, I think Paul is saying, is to do it, to make that normal, to obey mom and dad. Why is that? Because you're really obeying God. Remember whose heart this is coming from. This is the heart of God. This is not parents, tell your kids to obey you. That's not what the Bible says. This is God's voice, God's word, speaking to kids, saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Love me, God is saying, by obeying your parents. You're obeying me is what God is saying here. And that's what obedience is. So when you clean your room, when you do the dishes, when you shovel the sidewalk, I know there's no snow this year, not very much of it. You're doing this because you are obeying God, because you love God, because you trust God and you trust his word. Paul says to obey your parents in the Lord. Interesting statement. In the Lord. What is that all about? What does that mean? This means it's the Lord, as I just said, it's the Lord you are obeying when you obey your parents. It's God you're obeying first. It also means that if your parents tell you to do something that is against God's will, you have the freedom to not do it. And this is nuanced, I think. But I think this is part of what Paul's getting at. For example, you know, if you're out at Target and your mom asks you to, you know, take some hairspray and stick it in your coat pocket and walk out with it, you don't have to do that. Okay, don't make a scene. Don't be disrespectful. Don't be mean to mom or dad. You don't have to do that. I'm using weird analogies here. And if they fit, that's okay. This is not, no shame on you. We'll give you $20 to go buy hairspray. You know what I mean? So let's try to avoid that if you can. Another one, if someone's at your door selling a product to eliminate all the bugs from your home. Have you ever gotten this? I have. This is a real life example. And you answer the door and your dad's downstairs watching the game. And if your dad says, you know, tell them your parents aren't home, don't do that. I say this sort of as nuanced as I can because I want you to be respectful to your parents. But I think the big picture here is you don't have to do anything that disobeys God and God's will. And so that would be lying to do that. It'd be lying to say no one's home when you know someone is. Don't say that. Now, if that's happened before, probably has. It's okay. It's worth talking about, though, because little lies add up. And when we lie, when we participate in white lies, we become that a little bit. It affects our soul. It affects our heart. So we want to be honest. We want to teach our kids honesty. Why? Because we want them to be honest with us. We want them to be honest. We want to be honest with them so that they also become honest with us. Now, this is really important because kids are figuring out how life works. How do you handle a situation when someone comes to the door and you don't want to deal with it? Do you just give a white lie or not? I think kids that grow up in dishonest homes where little lies are normal, what happens is these kids can have real difficulty navigating what is truth and what is falsehood in life. They don't know really how to communicate truthfully and honestly. And to obey your parents in the Lord, I think, means that you are first obeying the Lord's will. And if mom or dad are contradicting God's will, you have the freedom to at least engage in the conversation and say, Mom, Dad, I'm not comfortable doing this. I love you. I respect you. I honor you. I'm not comfortable saying this white lie here. I'm not comfortable doing this. And allow that tension to happen in a respectful way. Now, however, 98.9% of the time, just do what mom and dad tell you to do, okay? The home is where kids learn about authority, work ethic, following through even when it's difficult. And God designed the home to be a training ground for life. This actually started a long time ago. In Exodus 20, the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. And one of them said what we just read, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And so honor and obey are very closely connected. But I think there's a difference. Because the command to obey is for kids when they're growing up. When kids are growing up in their home, they are to obey their mom and dad. the command to honor is for parent, for kids after they've grown up as well, right? So there is a window of time for kids growing up where they have to obey mom and dad. You do get to the point where you don't live under that confinement anymore. However, you still live under the command to honor. And so here's what I'm trying to get at. I'm 42. I got four kids. Blessed with a family. Didn't have to have a family. The Lord gifted me with a family. I no longer live in the home that I grew up in. I don't live in that confinement anymore. However, I am still called to honor my mom and dad. Not to obey them, but to honor them. And that is, I think, what Paul is getting at here. The goal is that obeying mom and dad becomes more like honoring mom and dad. That our kids would go from thinking, what are mom and dad telling me what to do, or telling me to do? I got to go do that, which would be obedience. To thinking, how would mom and dad want me to live now that I'm out of their home? I want to do that. I want to be that. That's honoring. Or how can I best honor my mom and dad in this situation? I think that's where Paul is going with this. Let's move on to responsibility of parents to their kids. Okay, sermon to you kids is over. Hope you handled that. Okay, you did great. You're still here, so no one left. Good. This is verse 4. Let's look at the responsibility of parents to their kids. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the fact that it says fathers here, and not fathers and mothers, did you catch that? I don't think it means that mothers have no responsibility. How do I know that? Because verse 1 says, children, obey your parents, mom and dad. So mother is implied here as well. So why write directly to fathers here? Why say fathers and not fathers and mothers? I think what Paul is doing, in my opinion, is he's troubleshooting a common issue happening then and still happening now. Fathers being either too hard on their kids, too severe, too harsh, or too soft on their kids. Okay, so either putting unhealthy pressure on their son or their daughter to be more than they are capable of being, or failing to engage them as they grow up. So both things can lead to anger. Either being too intense and too severe, or too withdrawn and subdued. Kids who become adults can get very angry at their dad, I've found and seen in my life, for two reasons. Dad was either severe and exacting, like a kind of a mean boss, or dad was withdrawn and unavailable. Here, I think Paul is mainly getting at the first cause of anger, which would be dad's being harsh, dad's being manipulative, dad's being unkind, dad's failing to be gentle with their kids, to be kind with their kids. And this happens very subtly. Perhaps, you know, for example, the dad has a very bad day at work, and the stress level is through the roof. I mean, this is not hypothetical, by the way. And it was just a bad long day, and it was stressful, and issues kept coming up that are unsolvable. And those issues just carried over into the night. And so you clock out at 5 p.m. and don't get paid anymore that day, but you keep working in your brain. You bring the work home with you. And you feel like you're still at work with that intensity of work, but you're not at work anymore. You're with your family and you're with your kids. And you carry that frustration into your home. So where does your anger and frustration go? Sometimes it goes to your family. It goes to your family. And you start to transfer your work culture into your home culture, and you look at your kids like projects to complete instead of human beings to love and to lead. I've done this many times, carried frustrations from the day into the evening, and I'm learning, though. I'm learning my own heart, my own mind. And we have this really nice visual at our house by our garage that helps me to not bring garbage and leftover stuff into the home. Because in between our garage and our neighbor's garage is this little mini alley with garbage bins in it. And it's a great visual because I come home sometimes with leftover garbage from the day. Kind of, it's not physical, it's mental, it's emotional, it's relational, and it stinks. And so I got to treat it like physical garbage. I wouldn't bring in a bag of physical garbage into our kitchen and rip open the bag and throw it everywhere. I'm home. But I do that at times emotionally and relationally. It's easy to do that. And I'm better off leaving it outside. It can be revisited at another time, but I got to know my heart enough to know what kind of state I'm in, what kind of attitude I'm in. Am I ready? Am I really ready to engage now with my family after this long, tough day at work? Lord, help me do this. If your work doesn't make you feel good about yourself, what happens is you might transfer expectations onto your kids, and your work doesn't make you feel good, so maybe your kids can make you feel good about your life. So you might think that if they succeed, I'll be successful. Or if they do well in life, it was going to make all this toil worth it. They're my trophy children. Well, what is that? That's expectation. That's exploiting, is what it is. That is coercion. That's giving to get something back. It's not generosity. It's giving to get and loving someone with strings attached. And when, not if, but when your kids don't meet the standard, and none of us meet the standard, you're going to get angry. At that point, Paul says earlier in Ephesians 5 that we talked about a few weeks ago, the door is open for anger, for the devil to work anger into your home. And where there's anger in the home, the devil is clearly at work. So what needs to happen, dads and moms? What do we do about this? Ongoing issue, ongoing challenge for all of us. We looked at it 2 weeks ago. We be filled with the Spirit. We don't find some trick. We don't find some magic formula. No, we open our heart to the Spirit of God to fill us, to change us, to teach us how to do this difficult task. And so we need God to obey God. We need the Spirit of God in us to obey the Spirit of God. We need God to obey God. We need the Word made flesh, Jesus, to obey the Word on paper, which is the Bible. There's no other way to do this. Well, what does that mean, especially dads? It means, I think, in part, that dads work really hard to unearth what the heck is wrong with us. To really work hard at understanding, why am I like this? Why do I respond like this? Why is it such a big deal that my home, everyone's doing exactly what I want them to do, and why do I care so much, and why is there so much at stake every time I walk into my home, and why am I feeling the way I do, and why do my frustrations boil over like they do? Now, I've been around enough youth activities, and many of you have your kids in youth stuff. You've seen how moms and dads can be on the baseball field. You can see how coaches can be with their kids and with their players. Dads go, have conniptions over how well their kids play. And, dads yell like the Lombardi Trophy is at stake when they're watching their kids play. And I've seen and heard moms yell at their kids when in stores. And these really difficult situations happening out in public. And when the stress of parenting and shopping collide and they form and detonate a bomb in Target, okay, in Cub Foods. I've never seen this in Costco. I don't know what Costco's got going. They got some kind of cool spirit over there, but other places. And both child and parent are kind of in this sort of a tantrum situation. And by the way, I am so far from above any of this. This is not coming preaching from some pedestal at all. I've done all this stuff. I've been that dad, embarrassingly. I've been that mom, even though I'm not a mom. I've done that kind of stuff too. I've been there. What am I doing? I got to stop and consider, what am I doing and why? So I think it's super important for dads and moms to stop and think through, what am I feeling right now? Why am I reacting like this? Notice your anger. Confess it to Jesus. Don't let it stew. Confess it to Jesus. And then ask God to do what he said he would do, fill us with the Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit. If you've had a long day at work, you may want to pull into your driveway and just sit for 5 minutes. Just give it 5 minutes. Let the day, kind of process the day a little bit before you walk into the house. Don't bring your anger into your home. Don't bring the garbage into your home. Leave it outside. deal with it later because everyone's going to smell it. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, on the positive side of this, Paul gives a positive command as well. Not just don't be angry or don't provoke your kids to anger. There's a positive side to this too that I think is really, really important. Because he says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't make them angry, bring them up. This is a proactive command. Love this. What's Paul doing? He's saying, don't put your kids down. Raise them up. Bring them up. Have a plan and do it. Don't just react, act. Don't just wait to see what they do. Step into situations and lead and guide. Our anger at times can come from disappointment with your kids or with yourself. And if you see need for correction or building up the relationship, make a proactive step to do that. Get practical. Put a time to connect on the calendar. We have to do this because the days just fly by. We got to put a date on the calendar. This is the day I'm going to connect with my son, right? If you have a daughter, you're with your daughter. Put it on the calendar. Get practical about it. Get a plan in place to connect with your kids. Spend money on it. It's very expensive parenting. I'm going to tell you that. Parenting will cost you a lot of money. It's worth it. A lot of other things are not worth it. Every dollar is worth it that we spend on our kids. Even the outlandish, crazy stuff, when they want to get the biggest ice cream, $15 for an ice cream cone, let's do it. God is lavish with us, let's do it. It's worth it. Invest into your kids. It doesn't need to be a trip to the Swiss Alps. That's not where our budget allows us to do. That's fine. If it is your budget, enjoy that. It can be a trip to Dairy Queen. It can be a trip to Raising Cane's. Mr. Taco in Maplewood's a cool spot. Taco John's has decent tacos, right? You check out Taco John's. But here's why it matters. Because what are we doing here? What parents are doing, what we are doing is we're teaching our kids what God is like. That's what we're doing. God is not rushed with us. He's not hurried with us. He's not angry at us. He doesn't take frustration out on us. He's generous with us. He's kind to us. He's extremely generous with us. He gives us his time, his undivided attention, and he's always available, always available. We cannot be that perfect with our kids. That's not the point. But here's what we can do. Here's what we can do. We can give our son or our daughter a glimpse, just a glimpse, a preview, a glimpse into the generous heart of the Father God. He who did not spare his own son but gave him for us, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? If God gave us his son, we can, let's pray. God, help me to give an hour of my undivided attention, maybe once a week, once a month, to our kids. Now, you might be thinking all that sounds good, but I don't have the money. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. Frankly, I don't have the love, I don't have the motivation to do this, to be like Jesus in any way to my kids. I can't be that. In other words, maybe you feel like I've not experienced the generous love of God, so how can I then give it back? I've never had it before. It's a great question. And here's, I think, what we got to do. We, dads and moms, have some work to do. We got to go be with Jesus. We got to know his heart for us. We have to absorb his love for us. We got to be open to him to let that love go all the way in. We love with the love that we have been given so that we can begin to treat our kids a little bit more like God is treating us each day. And we need the church to do that, so let's move to the third part, which is shorter than the second part, so hang in there. It leads to the third part of the sermon, the responsibility of the church in all this. How is the church involved in your in my parenting process? Or what role does the church have in helping kids and parents know and love Jesus? I think we do this. I think we as a church, and we're a new church, and we're forming still this community. Here's what I think what we can do. We provide a culture where families work together to become more like Christ. Work together to become more like Jesus. I'm not sure how this happened, but here's what I think happens. It happens for me. At least I'm tempted for it to happen. Parents will stop pursuing Jesus themselves or running the race set out for them, and instead they become sort of coaches for their kids or spectators of their kids or maybe critics of their kids, and they become kind of kid-centric and not Christ-centered. They lose their own plot. They lose their own vision for their own life. And what this does is it makes the relationship flat. It makes it directionless. It gives it no vision for the future. It gives it no center. And here's, I think, a better way. Kids, join your parents in following Jesus. Parents, join your kids in following Jesus. Lock arms together and say, we're going to him. We need a savior. I don't got all the answers, but I know the guy who does. I know the one who does. Let's go together. Let's do this together. Follow Jesus together with separate roles for sure. Separate roles for sure. I'm not blurring the roles here. Separate roles, but the same goal, to obey, love, and follow God. That's the overarching theme here. That creates a really good chance for joy to spill into your home in ways that you've never experienced before, have it slosh around a little bit in there, and for us to become an increasingly joy-filled culture, even in our home. So last summer, a few of us got together to chat about starting up a youth ministry here at Future City Church. Not long after that, we had our first youth event at the Granger's Place. Then we met at a few parks last summer and a few other homes as well. We had over 24 kids come out for this, which was really a great number. And the interest was incredible. Why is that? Because youth need connection. Youth need connection with Jesus, with other youth, and with leaders. Now, our church is not in a place where we're going to hire a youth pastor at this point. Maybe there's someone who wants to do an internship. We'll see what happens. But what we do have in our church, we got some dads. We got some moms. We have parents who love Jesus and have a lot to offer the next generation. Warts and all. You know that expression, warts and all? I love that expression. It actually comes from the 16th century, and there was a man who ruled the Commonwealth in England, and his name was Oliver Cromwell. And oftentimes, famous people would have their portrait painted because they wanted to maintain their legacy and to kind of preserve their legacy. And so a talented artist named Samuel Cooper was asked to paint Oliver Cromwell, his face. Now, Cromwell had large warts all over his face, apparently. And as Cooper painted, he kept leaving out the warts. And Cromwell realized what was happening, and he saw the picture. He didn't like it, and so he wanted it completely redone. Warts and all, he said. Paint me as I am, is what he wanted. And that's what Cooper did. And one observer actually looked at the finished picture, and he noted that one wart was painted with such precision that he was just grossed out by it, described the top as white and flaky and repulsive. In other words, the warts were done accurately. It wasn't like, oh, just do a little white dot and that's the wart. No, I'm going to paint that wart as it actually is. Now, the reason a lot of us don't step out and talk about Jesus or help people see Jesus is because we're hiding our warts. We don't like the warts. They're white, they're flaky, and we think they're repulsive, but they're not. They're not repulsive. They actually invite us into conversation that's authentic and real, telling kids, we need Jesus. Here's my warts. I need Jesus too. They're a part of our story. And the Bible does not hide warts, does not hide flaws. Almost in every page of the Bible, there's some kind of crazy thing happening. We're reading right now about David, and he's this amazing guy, and then he goes and just causes catastrophic pain in families. There's warts all over Scripture. It's chocked full of ugly things in almost every page. Why is that? Here's why I think it is. See the screen here. Because we're not the hero. God is. We're not the hero of the story. God is. Sin after sin after sin ravages the earth, until one day a son is born, a lamb and a lion. And Jesus had no warts to hide. But here's what he did. He took all of our sin, all of our blemishes onto himself. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God and have an incredible testimony to tell our kids of how good God has been in forgiving and cleansing us. So what do we do with our warts? Not physical, by the way. I mean, if you got physical warts, I can't help you. Sorry. Tell them to God first. I mean, have you read the Psalms? Do you know how honest you can really be with God? Tell God your faults. Tell him about the warts you have. Be first. Second, be honest with your spouse. be honest with your friends, be honest with your mentor or your counselor or your therapist or your coach or someone. Be honest with them as well. And then begin to address the next generation with honesty and with sincerity. Now, I'm not saying to open up about the most horrible experiences of your life. That's not what I'm saying at all. Here's what I think I'm trying to say. I'm saying this, that many of us can open up a lot more. All of us, I'm going to say, can open up a little more. Why? Because God has opened himself up to us. He's kept the communication perfectly honest and authentic. Tell the next generation about how gracious and kind God has been to you. Now, 100 things can be outsourced. For example, the Bible doesn't say specifically who's responsible to teach your kids pre-calculus, okay? If the Bible told me to teach my kid pre-calculus, I'd struggle. Oh, I found the command that I actually can't obey, you know, even with the help of God. No, I'm just joking. He'd figure it out. But there's a lot of things that can be outsourced. Or what I mean is having someone else do it. So maybe a teacher could teach your child pre-calculus, or maybe a tutor, or maybe an online instructor, or maybe she's just really brilliant and she can just figure it out on her own. That's fantastic. This goes for a lot of other things as well. But there is something that should not be outsourced. That's telling the next generation how great God is. Churches can help parents do that. But there's nothing like hearing it from mom and dad. There's nothing like hearing a testimony from your dad or your mom. That's going to have the most impact. Psalm 78 says, "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done." Did you hear the pronoun? We. Not he, not she, not them, not they, but we. I'm going to do it. Imperfectly, sure. But it's all going to be done to magnify the grace and the goodness of God. We should never outsource training and teaching our kids about who Jesus is. It's a testimony saying, I got some warts. God has a lot of grace, doesn't he? God's got enough grace to create a pretty happy culture here at Future City. I really believe that. Not because we're great, but because God is great. And when we go home today, don't tolerate anger in your home. If anger is festering, just take a step outside. Take 5 minutes. Be like, God, I need your spirit. Fill me with the spirit today. I need you today. Don't allow any kind of culture in your home but the culture of joy, because that is what God promises to give us. Parents, kids, moms and dads, and the church together. Let's pray. God, thank you for the chance to interact with your word, Lord. It's so good, Lord, just to have our minds filled with these things. None of us have any kind of platform or perch to stand on, God. We're just fellow strugglers in this, Lord. We're kind of in the battle. We're kind of in the army, working together, fighting for good, not fighting each other, not fighting husband or wife or kids or anyone else, God. But knowing that there's things in our own hearts that we got to fight, that we got to go to battle against, God. So I pray for the grace to do that. We as a church want to come alongside moms and dads and help them in this. Lord, help us to care about the next generation. Help us to prioritize the next generation, to take it really seriously, Lord, because this is an incredible opportunity. It's a window of time, and we do this, Lord, joyfully and with anticipation. And I just pray that there would be a lightness about our church and our families, Lord, a buoyancy, as we're directed by you and led by you, that there wouldn't be rules and laws that are not related to your heart, God, but that we would live by the spirit and rule of Jesus, who always equips us to do what you command us to do so that you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for one more song.